everybody was just in awe that the president was coming into New York Harbor on the same ship as the missionaries, and that was really hard for the you guys leaving? Okay, working's good. So anyway, they came into the harbor, and the husband especially was having a hard time with that because he was feeling like, we've given our lives all these years to missions. We've given up everything, and now we're coming home, but the president's getting all the PR. And he really struggled with it until his wife finally said, well, honey, I know that the president came home, but we're not home yet. Have you heard that before? We're not home yet. And so, you know, I know that, you know, like Joel and Betsy said, they'd heard that too, but that this country feels a little bit strange to them. This doesn't feel like home. They've been gone so long. And I'm thinking about Dino and Jenny. They've been there in Brazil for a long time. And but we're just thankful for all the years that you have served the Lord and faithfully served him. And I really mean that. We honor you as best we can. There's no bands playing, and you're not home yet, right? But one day, you know, and I would just say that out in the foyer, I stood and looked at the missionaries that our church supports, and just thinking about the investment over the years in prayer and finances and all that stuff, but just the multiplication that we won't even know what the result of our life is until we get to heaven, right? I think it was Dr. Hendricks that said, sometimes we feel like if we had a bowl of water, we feel sometimes we could stick our thumb in the bowl of water like we're going to make an impact, and we pull it out again and it still looks like the same bowl of water. But in heaven, when we get to heaven, I think that the impact of our lives will be seen. And I know I've looked at Dino and Jenny's picture, and I've thought about their camps, and I've thought about the training and the opening up of other camps. And it'll be exciting to go to heaven and see the result of what God did through you guys. It will be amazing. So, and all glory will be to Christ. So, anyway. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's open the Word of God together today. We're going to be looking at a wonderful passage of Scripture, and that's in John chapter 14. I hope that you will allow the Spirit of God to encourage your heart and strengthen you. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. And it is my hope, it is my strength, encouragement. And so we're going to look at this passage today. And just John 14, 24 through 26, if you'll turn there with me. So, as you know, in this section of Scripture, Jesus was going away. And I've talked about that before, that he had spent 3 years in ministry. He had spent a lot of time with his disciples. He had encouraged them, and he had taught them and lived his life before them, and he was going away. John chapter 13, verses 33 and following, we read, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" That was the question on the disciples' minds. Where are you going? And Jesus said, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." And the scriptures tell us that Jesus was going to the Father. Jesus was going back to the Father. John 14:12 reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." So Jesus was going to the Father, going back to the Father. John 14:19 says, "After a little while, the world will see me no longer. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live." So Jesus was going back to the Father. And before he left, he made some incredible promises. They were promises to the apostles, they were promises to the disciples, and they are promises to us as well. But the context of the promises that Jesus made were given to his disciples, to his own children. The first thing is that he promised them, like we were talking about, a place in heaven. He promised them a dwelling place in the Father's house. Isn't that great? He promised, before he left them, he promised them a place in the Father's house. John 14, 1 and 2. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." So it's an amazing promise, a startling one. He told his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place, a dwelling place for you in the Father's house." The second promise is that "I will come back to get them. I will come back to get you." John 14:3 says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a promise. I won't just leave you as orphans. I will not just leave you here, but there's a place in heaven in the Father's house, and I will come back to get you. And the scriptures talk about that. In John 14:13, we read how Jesus promised all of heaven's resources for them. He didn't leave them as orphans, but he promised them that if we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray for anything according to his will, we have heaven's resources available to us. So it's an amazing promise. John 14:13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So he promised them all of heaven's resources. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we have heaven's resources available to us as well. Then he promised the presence of the triune God, his very presence, the presence of God. And John 14:23 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.'" Isn't that great? What a promise that the triune God, that we would experience the presence of the triune God for all eternity. And perhaps the greatest thing that Jesus promised them was the truth. And and that's where I want you to turn to John 14:24. This is the specific passage that we're going to be looking at, because Jesus promised them the truth. Look at verse 24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Wow. Talk about a promise. It's a promise of truth. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Holy Spirit would help you remember. Anybody here have trouble with a memory? With memory? Anybody have trouble remembering things? My mom and dad lived at a assisted living place, and they would look out on the memory care section of the facility. And my dad was always hoping he never had to go across the street and be part of that facility. But, you know, there's a lot of that going on. But anyway, the promise here is the promise of truth. If we look at the Word of God, we will discover the truth about life and the truth about death. The world can't know those things, but we will learn the truth about life and about death. We will learn the truth about right and wrong, things that are pleasing to God and things that are not, things that are righteous activities and righteous actions and things that are sin. We will learn those things from the Word of God. That's the truth of the Word of God. We will learn the truth about God Himself. I talked to a guy that just gets so excited this week, and he's just so excited to study the character and the person of God and all that that means, to know our God and to know who He is, just like Ginny was talking about. So we will learn the truth about God and the truth about us. And then the question that we've been learning at Awana this last year is, what is truth? And I've said this over and over, but I don't think, because we forget, because we need to be reminded, I want to say these things again. Truth is what is real. If we have conversations with people and they want to know what's real, what the truth is what is real. Secondly, Satan is the source of lies. No matter how much lying we have to put up with in our world, Satan is the source of lies. Then God's word, God is the source of truth. God is the source of truth. He's the creator. He's the one who made us. He is the source of truth. God's word is our highest authority. So we don't dictate to God what the truth is. We submit our lives to His truth. God's word is our highest authority. And truth is not a feeling. This is what God has said. I don't need to go looking for a feeling. This is already the revealed word of God to us. And then the last thing we learned is to know the truth and to follow the truth is very important. Truth is, and that was, I think, the greatest promise that Jesus gave to his disciples before he left, and to us. If we look out on our world, and I don't want to be a pessimist, and I don't want to look at the glass as half empty, but the Bible tells us that the whole world lies under or in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We live in a world of liars. We live in a world duped by Satan and by demons. We live in a time, I think, of unprecedented deception, because lies can be spread so easily by way of the social media and our telephones, our cell phones, and so on. So we live in a time of unprecedented deception. If you'll turn with me for a second to John chapter 8, I'm just going to read a little bit of a passage here that talks about this idea of deception and I think where we are in our world. John chapter 8 and verse 41. John 8:41, and it's a little bit of a few paragraphs here. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication, accusing Jesus of that. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." So that's pretty clear when it says that we live in a world that is lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." John said that. We are living in an unprecedented time of fake news, of fact-checking. I didn't grow up having to fact-check everything that I read. I really do believe that over the course of my lifetime, we have come to a place of deception, where deception is acceptable, lying is acceptable, depending on the ends that we're trying to accomplish. And so we are needing things like Snopes, where we read something, we hear something, we look at a meme on our phones, and we have to say, is that true? Is it true? Is this true, what they're telling me on the news? Is this true? And I can't tell you how many times in the last 2 years I have said, I don't know. I don't know whether that's true or not. I can read something, I can hear something, and so can you, that I'm convinced is true. And the next moment, someone spins it and says exactly the opposite, and I am left with, I don't know what's true. I don't know what the truth is. And I believe that that is from the evil one. And there's a psalm, Psalm 11:3, and I'm going to read the psalm and a little commentary on it. But Psalm 11 and verse 3, and I've quoted this verse many times and I've thought about it. It says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If the foundations are destroyed, to me, a basic foundation of our culture, of our civilization as a whole, is righteousness. It's truth. It is what is right versus what is wrong. So the psalmist said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I look out and I feel like we are trying to exist on crumbling foundations. Crumbling foundations. Here's what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says about that verse. If the foundations of society are overthrown, what can the righteous do? These foundations refer to the law and order of society based on the Lord's rule. The temptation from the faint-hearted then was based on a fear that the nation might crumble. Their view was experiential and earthward. David's view was higher. So, the foundations of society, that it's based on the law and the order of society based on the Lord's rule. Try it without that. Try having a society, a civil society, without the rule, without the foundation of God's law, and it doesn't work. So the thing we need to realize is that God himself is truth. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Exodus 34:6. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed to Moses, "This is who I am. This is my character." God said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and what? Truth. Abounding in truth. That's God. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Psalm 119:142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Your law is truth. Zechariah 8:3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. You believe that? The future Jerusalem is going to be called, according to Zechariah the prophet, it will be called the city of truth. Yeah, it will not be called CNN Central or, you know, or whatever. It's going to be called the city of truth. What an amazing place that must be. John 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I tell you the truth. Jesus told the truth. Jesus was a truth teller. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 7:16, so Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. So Jesus taught his disciples every day. They walked with him, they talked with him, they followed him, they watched him, they observed him, and he was their teacher. He taught them the truth. He bore witness every day to the truth. He is the truth. According to John 14:6, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But his disciples didn't fully understand what he was teaching them. They didn't fully grasp all that Jesus was teaching them. John 12:16. These things the disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. And after the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared to, I think it was 7 of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we look at a couple of verses there. Look at Luke chapter 24. This is where a post-resurrection experience of Jesus. There's a whole sequence starting with... this whole text. I really only wanted to look at 2 of the verses there, but verse 27, as Jesus was walking along on the road to Emmaus, he said, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So he explained to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He was clarifying them. He was teaching them. And this is after his resurrection. It's an amazing event. Beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. What an amazing thing. And then if you turn over to about verse 44, now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So he was explaining the meaning of the Old Testament to his disciples. He was explaining what the Old Testament meant, and that it was the whole of the Old Testament was speaking about him as the one who was to come. And so he was explaining to them these things. Then look at Acts chapter 1 for a minute. In Acts chapter 1, we have one of the final accounts of his post-resurrection appearances. And he says in Acts chapter 1, just the first three verses. "The first account that I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach," that would be the book of Luke, "until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." So he appeared to them over a period of 40 days speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So, the disciples, he taught them many things. And he did not leave them without hope. He did not leave them without comfort. He did not leave them without heaven's resources. He did not leave them without the indwelling presence of the triune God. And he didn't leave them without the truth. And I wrote this down this week. Without truth, life is a big guess. We are enveloped in thick darkness. We are lost souls in an immense universe, groping our way. We are trapped in Satan's kingdom. We are without hope and without God in the world. Life has no meaning, life has no purpose, and life makes no sense without the truth, without God. But then there's the problem that man has, because the Bible tells us that apart from God's help, man cannot discover the truth. And I believe this is true. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." But the world could not come to faith apart from God's working, his supernatural working, his drawing, his power. 2 Corinthians 2, 3:7 says that there were those false teachers who were ever, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So man needs God. I think one day we will stand before the Lord, those who are his own, and we will say, "Thank you for drawing me. Thank you for the people in my life who preached the gospel, people who lived the gospel, people who opened up the scriptures. I was thinking about that with Kathy this week. I remember a couple of events in my life when, you know, I was totally empty and without God and going to church, but I didn't know the Lord. And I remember going to a communion service at the church where I grew up, and they, in that tradition, the people would come to a communion railing at the front, and the pastor would come along and serve the bread and serve the cup, and that's the way they did it. And I just remember sitting there one time, and I didn't go up to take communion, but I remember my mom walking back from communion with tears streaming down her face, and I still remember that moment in her life. And I was thinking, there must be something more to this whole thing than I ever understood. And I remember going to college and walking on the campus and kind of getting used to going to college and going to classes. But I remember some individual people who were different, who were distinct, who carried their Bibles around. They talked about going to Bible studies at a church near the campus. And I remember thinking, that's not me. There's something different about them that I don't know. And I could tell you lots more details, but God draws us. God, in his grace, has to draw us. He has to do that in our lives. So anyway, let's go back to John 14. John 14. This whole section is all about Jesus getting ready to leave and about preparing his disciples for that day, because it was only hours away. And in John 14, verse 24, again, it says, or 25, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." I have spoken them to you, right? But verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Comforter," I don't know what your Bible says, but the Helper is what the NASB says, "the Helper," and then comma, "the Holy Spirit," comma, "whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit will teach you. So they heard him. They followed him. They watched him. They heard him. He appeared to them after the resurrection, and still they didn't fully understand it. But his promise to them in the upper room is that the Father would send the Holy Spirit. He is the Helper, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That was an amazing promise. And it's a promise that was made, in one sense, an important sense, to the apostles, and in another sense, to every believer. Because we need the ministry of the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives if we are going to understand and the meaning of Scripture. So, first of all, I found this amazing thing, because we think of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's the Comforter, he's the Paraclete, he's the Helper, and he is the one who comes alongside. And that's true. But there's a verse in 1 John 2:1 where John wrote, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have a Paraclete." There's exactly the same word. We have a paraclete. We have an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ the righteous. So John said that Jesus Christ the righteous is also the paraclete. So in a sense, that's what Jesus had been doing in the life of his disciples. He had been the comforter. He had been the helper. He had been the one who was teaching them. He had been the one who was dispensing truth into their lives. But now he was going away, and so the Holy Spirit was now going to come, and the helper whom the Father would send in my name, he will teach you all things. So there's two ways that he would teach. And probably one of the greatest things that we can grasp is that in our lives as believers, there is the promise of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. When you study the Bible, there are human dimensions to it. We have to be able to read, and we have to know some grammar, and we have to, and it's interesting to know that a great percentage of the people in the world today are illiterate. They could not open a Bible in their language and read it because they've never learned how to read. So we take reading for granted. But this says that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher, that he would bring illumination to the minds of the believer. I remember Paul Robinson talking about the people in Central America that he served with, and many of them were illiterate, but the Holy Spirit was their teacher. I think that what the Holy Spirit's role is in the life of the believer is to help the believer come to understand the meaning of the Bible. It's not to have some experience of feeling, not some experience of, magic, but it's really the Spirit of God in the believer helps us to come to an understanding of the meaning of the text of Scripture, and that's really important. That is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the believer, illumination, helping us understand what the Bible means. And I would say that one of the ways that the Spirit of God does that in your life and mine, if you go back to basic Bible study methods, I would just encourage you to do this. I would just encourage you to read the Bible. If we can read, read it. Reading it, you will never waste time reading, observing, because out of that, the Holy Spirit will help us to understand the meaning of the text, to interpret it in a godly way. But the other way that the Holy Spirit ministered, and this is perhaps even the most drastic, is that the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit was to enable the apostles to write the New Testament. I think people are wondering about the Bible and how do we know it's the Word of God. And the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit and Jesus promised them. Look at verse 26 again. But he was speaking this to his apostles. He was speaking to those who were gathered around him who would be the leaders of the early church. And he said, but these things I spoke to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. And they needed help remembering. They needed to be able to recall. They couldn't remember all the details, but the Holy Spirit was promised to bring to their remembrance and to be able to write Scripture, just like the Old Testament prophets. For example, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So men, carried along by the Spirit of God, spoke from God. And so, and 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all of Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. So it's not that the men were inspired, it's that the writings were God-breathed. What came onto the page, that is the doctrine of inspiration, so that the men, so that the purpose would be so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the conclusion is that every word of Scripture is God-breathed. And that's a whole another topic. But so here's a few lessons. Number one, Jesus made sure that those were who were his own were left with all they needed in his absence. He did not leave them as orphans. He did not leave them stranded, but he left and promised them everything they needed in advance. Number two, the apostles and their associates wrote the very words of the New Testament by means of the Holy Spirit, who brought to their remembrance all that Jesus had taught. And number three, God's people, through all the years since Jesus' resurrection and ascension, have the wonderful, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit enabling them and us to understand the meaning of Scripture. And then it's our privilege to pick up God's Word and read it. It's our privilege. It's our joy. It's better than honey. It's better than the sweetest honey of the honeycomb. It's better than the honey that Dino brought from Brazil, and I don't know how he crossed the border to get it here. I don't know, because I've been through borders before, and they wouldn't let stuff like that through, but the Word of God is sweeter than the sweetest honey from the honeycomb, and so it's our privilege to pick up our Bibles and read it. So, almost done here. And it's our responsibility to obey what we know to be God's truth. The psalmist wrote, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and to not to dishonest gain." Yes, Psalm 119, 33 through 37. Sorry. "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways." So God calls us to love his word and to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to transform our lives, right? Amen? Okay. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you love your people. You love those who are your followers in a way that is amazing and special, and that you have left the Spirit of God in who indwells every Christian, who indwells permanently every Christian, to help us come to the meaning of the Scriptures. And Lord, we have to admit this morning that there are many things that we do not yet understand. Sometimes we look through a glass dimly. We don't understand many things. But God, I pray that you would continue to teach us. You would continue to shine a light into our heart to understand the meaning of the Word of God. We count on the ministry of illumination by the Spirit of God in our lives. And Father, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, it's not a flippant thing to say that those men, those disciples, those apostles in the early church who had trouble understanding and had trouble remembering, the Holy Spirit came and enlightened them and turned on the light in their minds and reminded them of the truths and superintended the writing of the Word of God. And Lord, we don't just have another inspiring book, but we have a book that is God-breathed, every word from your hand. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the Word of God in our language. Thank you for those that taught us how to read. Thank you for school teachers that sat and helped us sound out vowels and consonants and words and taught us how to be literate. And thank you, Lord, that we have the ability to read. I pray that you would help us to use what you've given us, especially with the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that you would give us hearts that are obedient. We know that the Spirit of God wants to help transform us by your power into the image of Christ, to be more and more every day like Jesus in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and in our actions. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue, you would complete the work that you have begun in us. And, Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage of Scripture, this whole upper room discourse where we see the last words that Jesus gave his followers and us. So we thank you, God. I pray your blessing on this church family. I know there are people away for different reasons. I just really pray, God, for your rich blessing on each one. And we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand.